In his renowned Sermon on the Mount, Jesus described 8 character traits. The outcome of upholding these virtues is personal blessing or internal joy and peace. For generations, these radical claims in the Beatitudes have gained the attention of readers around the world. And yet this teaching from Jesus is often misconstrued. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll will clearly explain the qualities Jesus described in Matthew chapter 5. In a fresh way, we'll discover how God blesses those who mourn, those who are humble, and those who are merciful. Chuck titled today's message, The Qualities of Simple Faith.
People who heard Jesus heard 9 times in his opening words, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. When the Bible or when anyone in Scripture uses the same term more than twice in a brief period of time, it's for emphasis. And here it is obvious that he wants us to take notice. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not poor in substance, but spirit. It's referring to a humble spirit, an acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. How confident, how calm, how secure before God is one who comes not leaning on his or her own pride and personal arrogance, but only on what God gives, God grants. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the strongest term that Matthew could have used in all of the list of words he would have chosen, translated mourn. It is a word for a passionate lament. I'm not just picking at words now. I have a point in mind. It is a rarity in our day to find anyone who has passionate lamenting over their sins. It is a sorrow of a broken heart, the ache of soul, the anguish of mind. We're not told the source, but the psalmist does promise that God binds up the brokenhearted. In his time and in his way, he will heal the brokenhearted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the land. Did you know the only time Jesus describes his temperament is in that passage in Matthew 11 where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, there's that word, meek and humble in heart, and you find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're never more Christ-like than when you have strength under control. Instead of losing, by the way, you gain. You see the promise? Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the land. Allow me to render it that way, lest you think of it as possessing the entire globe called earth. Some of you have been fighting battles with enemies in the land, and you have determined you will fight to the last day. Our Lord says, blessed are the gentle. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll fight for you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is a picture of spiritual passion, an insatiable hunger to know more of God and more of God's word. Listen to how I put that. A hunger to know God as well as to know his word. I meet many people who are hungry to get new nuances about the Bible, but I don't sense in many of them a hunger to know God. The first four seem to have to do with our relationship with our Lord. The last four seem to turn the corner and become manward. They relate more to our relationship horizontally. Blessed are those who are merciful. He says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is concern for people who are in a miserable condition. If you have ever been in a miserable state of affairs, the person who brought assistance to you brought mercy. And what can I expect if I show mercy? Well, back in Matthew 5, I'm told I will receive mercy. Those who live by mercy can die in mercy. You give to others, they will give to you in your misery, and we will all be there at one time or another. You give back in the same measure that you gave to. On a flight home last Friday, I was sitting behind two newlyweds. They were all over each other in the plane. I watched through the crack between the seats. He kissed her and she kissed him, and she forgot something in the overhead compartment, and she kissed him, asking if he would get it for her. And he kissed her, and he got up and got it. And when he brought it down, it didn't look like it was worth a kiss to me, but she kissed him, and he kissed her. And then they served our meals, and she kissed him before the meal, and he kissed her before, during, and after the meal. I had the same meal, and it wasn't worth kissing over, I can assure you. I call airplane food toy food. It was just another toy biscuit and toy piece of meat and toy tomato. Just wasn't worth a kiss. And we got to our destination, and we began to leave, and she reminded him with a kiss to pick up the things that were underneath, and he pulled them out. He kissed her as they walked out arm in arm, and I was tempted to say, I want to see you in 5 years. It's not that you stop kissing. It's just that there's something deeper than just a little kiss and a kiss back. There's a commitment that kisses back, and you're there through the night, and she's there through the night, and he's there in the long haul, and you're there in the long haul. It's that kind of reciprocal give and take that mercy traffics in. You demonstrated, it is remarkable how God leads others to demonstrate in return. But you live a life unto yourself, and I guarantee you an isolated death. Oh, how much better to live merciful and pure in heart. Beautiful, beautiful words. Perhaps the words utterly sincere would be appropriate here. Those whose whole life is lived without hypocrisy. A photo could be taken, a private life or public life, in there, and the triangles would be congruent. You could check the professional world and the casual world. You could watch that person at church or at home. You could see the individual as he does his business or as he is at play, and you will see no conflict. That's pure in heart. John Stott writes, some people weave round themselves such a tissue of lies that they can no longer tell which part of them is real and which is make-believe. Ever done business with a liar? Even worse, ever marry a liar? You thought you were getting one thing, but in return you got another. The disillusionment that follows, the disaster that follows, is beyond belief. Blessed are the pure, the utterly sincere, down through and through, for they shall see God. They shall see God work. They shall see God in their lives. They will feel his presence. There will be no waking up to fear that someone will find out something. There's nothing to find out. There's just the living of a life in the presence of God. That is the way our Lord lived, and he offers it to us. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be careful how you read this. It's the idea of never seeking conflict for conflict's sake. A peacemaker releases tension. He doesn't feed it. A peacemaker seeks solutions, not arguments. A peacemaker calms the waters. He doesn't ripple them. Peacemakers work hard to keep an offense from occurring. They deliberately generate more light than heat. Peacemakers lower their voices rather than raise them. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. This is not a term, however, considered a synonym for appeasement. This is not peace at any price. There are limits. Just as Bonhoeffer introduced cheap grace, our Lord here introduces the possibility of cheap peace. Cheap peace occurs when my brother does not repent and I go right on as though he is fully forgiven. Luke 17:3 says, don't do that. If your brother repents, forgive him. It cheapens peace to offer forgiveness and release from responsibility if there is no repentance. Churches are told to dwell together in unity, but not at the cost of doctrine. If one group is embracing heresy, you do not enhance the gospel by embracing heresy to keep peace. If you think that's possible, talk to the people who signed treaties with Hitler. It seems so right. It kept the waters from being rippled for a while, and they fell one after another like dominoes. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God. I think that's what Christ was called by his followers, and we will be Christ-like, sons of the living God, people with the Father's nature. And blessed are the persecuted. Why are they persecuted? Note carefully now. Those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There is a kind of persecution we bring upon ourselves because we have been discourteous or needlessly offensive. There is a kind of persecution we bring upon ourselves because we embrace some fanatical extreme that's based on personal taste or opinion. It's not what he has in mind here. True persecution occurs when two irreconcilable value systems collide. I hope you didn't miss that. Two irreconcilable value systems collide. And you stand on the principles of truth, you will be persecuted. And how will it happen? Verse 11, they will revile you. They will persecute you. The word means to pursue to the end. They will hunt you down. They will say all kinds of evil against you falsely. They will lie about your character. They will assassinate your life. Perhaps even attempt to take your life on account of him. But the best response, rejoice. Be glad for two reasons. Number one, your reward in heaven is great. And secondly, because you're in a succession of very noble lives. That's what they did to the prophets, and you're numbered among them. What a pleasure to be numbered among the prophets who also were persecuted for righteousness' sake. When I go through this list of beatitudes, I come up with the fact that God's ways are topsy-turvy to the world's ways. Listen to a few examples. He exalts the humble, but the world The world exalts the proud, but God exalts the humble. God ascribes greatness not to masters, but to servants. The world continues to write articles not about servants, but about the super successful, the cream of the crop, the top leaders. God is impressed not with noise or size or pocketbook, but with things done in secret, inner motives, a heart condition. God sends away the arrogant, rich, empty-handed, but he gathers to himself the lowly, the broken, the prisoner, the prostitute, the repentant. The world honors the handsome and the gifted and the brilliant. God invites the cripple, the one who can't keep up. Bonhoeffer writes, "And so disciples are strangers in the world, unwelcome guests, disturbers of the peace." No wonder the world rejects them. How do I put all of this into my life? How do I go after this list of wonderful character traits? Well, obviously, we can't do it all in the next hour and a half or day and a half or even week and a half. But let me give you a couple of practical ideas. Number one, work on one beatitude a day. I like things in little bite-sized chunks. So here's a bite size that all of us can chew on. On Monday, work on dependence, being poor in spirit. On Tuesday, work on repentance. On three, try gentleness as a lifestyle. On Thursday, a pursuit of the truth. Friday, mercy. Saturday, integrity. Sunday, peace. Making peace. Monday, joy. Rejoicing. That'll get you out of cycle. It'll never get boring. And because there are eight of them, but only 7 days in the week, you'll have a new day and a new project on a regular basis, not connected with any given day. I challenge you, in place of a lifestyle that you have learned from the system, that you literally put into practice by the power of the Spirit of God, the exhortations you've heard this day. Here's another idea. Start noticing the contrast between the world's message and Christ's philosophy. It will blow you away. Just sit in front of your television like a Doberman pincher. Listen to what's being told you, sometime without any words. You will watch the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. You will see those who manipulate their way to the top, who control dynasties. You will be led into directions that will feed the flesh and encourage you getting your way. You'll watch pride on display as awards are held high, often by those on drugs and pathetically addicted to alcohol. Just pay attention to what you're seeing. You can see it in seminars, in your business, in magazines you read from the rack, as well as the newspaper on a daily basis. Ask the Lord to give you a sense of redirection of life. I've often been grateful for the paraphrase of J.B. Phillips. He's written an entire paraphrase of the New Testament, perhaps was the very first one to try that maverick idea, and many have followed in his train. In a little book entitled Good News, he paraphrases with a sarcastic, sort of cynical taste, some of the Beatitudes. Listen, happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are they who complain, for they get their own way in the end. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry over their sins. Happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. Happy are the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know their way around. Happy are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice of them. God offers a better way. I dare you to try it. May we bow together. You have listened, oh, so patiently to these 8 character traits that our Lord offers us. I challenge you to do something about what you have heard. You know your lifestyle. One of these hits harder than another. If you're like most people, 2 or 3 have stood out among the 8. God is not simply tapping you on the shoulder. This is a howling reproach against that habit. God says, stop it. Bring it to me. Let me help. Let me change you. The only way that can happen is for you to have a right relationship with the living God through faith in Christ. If you do through Christ, then the only resistance is your flesh. Tell him the battle. Admit the struggle. Place yourself at the disposal of the Spirit of God. Plan to cooperate the first moment the flesh rears its ugly head. The Spirit of God can bring a beautiful change and even change your whole direction and lifestyle. The only other excuse you have is if you don't have the Savior. And certainly that's the place to begin. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same one who walked up that hill and preached that grand sermon, is available this day to come into your life, but he waits for your invitation. Ask him in. Admit your bankruptcy. Hide your sin no longer. He will come in. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling, our Father, this preacher included. We have nothing good in and of ourselves, sinful by birth, by choice, by nature. We would run against you at every waking moment. We would plan a rebellion every opportunity we could, were it not for your Spirit. Capture our hearts anew, our Father, with the simple teachings of these radical truths, and turn our lives around. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Our study in Matthew 5 is titled, The Qualities of Simple Faith. You can visit us online today at insightworld.org. Today's sermon was identified by our listening family as one of their favorites, and so we included the CD in a special package of 6 messages from Chuck Swindoll. In a moment, I'll explain how you can receive this exclusive collection. Chuck?
Don't you think it's interesting that today's millennials are becoming minimalists? I really admire the way our children and our grandchildren view abundance as extra baggage. Many are choosing to strip away the distractions of their possessions in exchange for a simpler lifestyle. What a great decision. Well, I see some natural parallels with our spiritual walk. Jesus never called us to a life of abject poverty. No, but he certainly beckoned us to a simple faith where peace and tranquility rule in our hearts. If you're prepared to rid yourself of the maddening rat race of spiritual performance, then I'd like you to hear Jesus' compelling Sermon on the Mount. In his liberating message, Jesus gave us the keys to a simple faith. He exposed hypocritical religion, and he called us to live in countercultural ways. The outcome of simple faith brings relief and freedom to anyone who is tired of religious pretense. Be sure to request your copy of the CD. It's a series we're calling Walk Humbly with Your God. It's available today.
And it's yours when you give a donation of any amount to Insight for Living. It comes with our thanks for your support of this nonprofit ministry. There are 6 messages from Chuck in the set. You'll appreciate listening at your own pace and then passing along the CDs to a friend. You can call right now, 1-800-772-8888, if you're listening in the United States, or go online to insight.org. Again, the title of this special resource is Walk Humbly with Your God. It's a collection of 6 sermons from Chuck Swindoll, including the one you heard today. If you're listening in the United States, call this number, 1-800-772-8888. And find us online. Just click on insight.org. In this first full week of January, it's a fitting time to extend our thanks on behalf of Chuck Swindoll and the entire team at Insight for Living for the generous outpouring of support that came during the month of December. So many friends stepped forward to invest in the future impact of this program, and we're deeply grateful. Many have chosen to simplify the process of giving by becoming a monthly companion. As the name implies, a monthly companion comes alongside Insight for Living by giving a donation every month. You can automate the process by going online or giving us a call. The process for signing up is quick and simple. Our phone number is 1-800-772-8888 if you're listening in the United States. Or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll presents a time-sensitive message for the new year called Rules for Running a Rewarding Race, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Qualities of Simple Faith, was copyrighted in 1988, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.